Father, we thank you for Mark's gospel that we're working through together. Thank you for the clarity with which he shows us who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Help us now to see Jesus for who he really is and to respond rightly to him. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, friends, let me ask you, what are you most afraid of? What is it that will send you into a cold sweat or a blind panic? I guess we all have things that we don't like. At the moment, it's hot weather, and so we're getting more and more cockroaches coming to visit us at home. And I am regularly hearing screams from other rooms as some members of the family come face to face with yet another cockroach. Look, there are obviously far more terrifying things. There can be the loved one in an accident hanging on for life in the intensive care unit. There can be the aeroplane which hits a big pocket of turbulence and quite literally falls away in the sky. Maybe you have your own things, maybe a memory, maybe that one moment where your heart stopped, the adrenaline kicked in, and you even wondered if you'd get out of it all in one piece. Well, if you have any sense of that, you can understand the situation that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, find themselves here in our reading today. Let's pick it up together in our church Bibles, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark tells us, that day when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Well, so far it's all ordinary. It's a journey that many, many people would make every day on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee itself is about 13 kilometers across at its widest point in the north, where Jesus, we know from the preceding chapters of Mark's gospel, has been walking around teaching, healing the sick, even casting out demons. And so they decide to cross over the lake and take a boat rather than make the long walk by foot. And so this little fleet of boats, obviously other people who want to follow Jesus and hear more from him, a little fleet of boats sets out across the water. And then somewhere out there, away from the shore, a storm quickly forms, as it often does. Wikipedia tells me that the Sea of Galilee lies over 200 meters below sea level, and cold winds will come down quickly from the mountains in the east, crashing into the warm air lying on the lake and causing these storms. Look, the word squall we've got in our English translations there in verse 37 doesn't quite do justice to what is happening here. The original has more of the sense of a whirlwind. Mark actually writes, it's a great storm. He uses that language deliberately, the word mega, which we know today. A mega storm, he says. It is really a bad bit of weather. And it's bad enough to cause worry to the disciples, many of whom were themselves very experienced fishermen from the same lake. In chapter 1, you see Jesus walking along and calling James and John and then Simon and Andrew to leave their fishing nets and to follow him, maybe on the very same shore that they've now just departed from. So these men know the lake. They're not frightened by the odd gust of wind, but they also respect how serious the weather can get. And the waves are right up, verse 37, and the water is beginning to crash into the boat itself. And these seasoned mariners are scared. You know they're scared because of verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Well, it's a fascinating moment for a number of reasons. First, I hope you're asking, how is Jesus sleeping through all this? Now, look, I've got to say, I'm a pretty relaxed sleeper. I can ignore most things, and I don't mind it if a boat rocks a bit at night. But this is far more than that. And I'm sure after a couple of buckets full of water on my head, I'd be awake. But here he is in a localized hurricane, snoring away on a pillow. But it is a hint that despite the raging storm, there might not be as much reason to be worried as the disciples first think. Then look at their question with which they rouse him. It's the question. So again, in the Greek, we haven't got it in the English. It says they woke him up and then they asked him. But it's actually they woke him up by asking him. So they're like, he's there and they're going, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" Now just think for a minute who they're asking this of. It's Jesus. Does he care? Well, so far in Mark's gospel, he's called them to personally follow him. He's healed a leper. He's put a paralytic back on his feet. He's restored a man's withered hand. He's driven a demon out of someone. And he has spent much time simply with his followers explaining everything in detail. And Mark makes it clear as he writes those things that that is only the tip of the iceberg of all that Jesus has done. And yet the disciples ask, "Don't you care?" Well, of course he cares. But his followers don't get it. They're so overwhelmed by the circumstances that they're in that they cannot begin to see Jesus for who he really is. Their short-term panic blinds them to all the evidence that's already been put before them and before us. So just as well that Jesus doesn't need them to understand who he is to act. Without a word to them, verse 39, he stands up and he speaks just two words. Quiet! Still! And what happens next is simply extraordinary. Immediately, the storm ceases. The wind dies to a faint breeze, and the waves flatten completely. Now, because this true story is well known to many of us, we rather lose the impact of what has just happened here. It is easy to lose sight of just how tremendous this event really is. In just one breath, Jesus has brought a raging storm to a complete standstill. It is itself quite amazing. But what is really interesting is what Mark shows us next. So just read on with me from verse 40. He, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And right there, in those words from Jesus, you actually have one of the central themes of Mark's gospel. It is such a major idea, we've named our whole sermon series after it, faith, not fear. As we read through Mark together, we're going to see this choice, this dichotomy, time and time again. People will encounter Jesus, and they will have one of two reactions. Either they will be afraid, or they will have faith. And just so we don't make any mistakes, let's be really clear on what Jesus means by this word faith. See, these days it's common, isn't it, for people to speak of faith as believing in something even though you don't know whether it's true or not. Who's ever said to you, "Oh, I wish I had your faith," by which they mean, I wish I could, you know, believe in unicorns that fart rainbows, you know, just, it clearly isn't true, but it's good for you, so that's great, and I wish I could do that. But that is categorically not the way that the Bible uses this word faith. The concept of faith in the Bible is that of trust. It is placing your confidence in something or someone because you do know that they can deliver. Maybe you've seen them deliver before. Maybe you've heard about their reputation from others. Either way, there is a solid reason for your faith. It is not empty. It is not blind. And that, of course, is what Jesus is calling his disciples out on here. Why are they still afraid? If they really understood who he is, then surely they would not have been so afraid in the storm. For our 10th wedding anniversary, Jackie and I went to the Whitsundays, and we had 5 great days on a little private resort. One day we got taken out, just the two of us, on a little powerboat with a pilot and then one lady whose job was just to look after us the whole day. It was fantastic. We had this great day of snorkeling and picnicking on a deserted beach and so on. But then as the afternoon got on, the pilot told us we had to get going because a storm was coming in. It took about an hour to get back to the resort, and the last 20 minutes were pretty hairy. The waves were, I kid you not, they were getting up to 1 or 2 meters high, and I quickly regretted eating so much lunch. I don't mind admitting I was on the edge of maybe perhaps being a little bit scared. Just possibly. Not there, but almost. And then this strange thing happened. With every wave, my faith grew. And it grew because I watched the pilot of the boat just carefully and skillfully steer us through. I watched him judge every wave in front of us, meet it at exactly the right angle, and then masterfully almost glide down it, even as he got ready for the next one. The storm did not change. In fact, I think it got stronger. But I could feel my fear, my almost fear, drift away as my faith in him grew as I saw more and more how safe we were in his hands. And so how much more should the disciples have had faith in Jesus? I mean, I had only a few hours in a boat with a pilot, but they have had weeks, maybe months, with Jesus, seeing him perform wondrous things every day. And yet they were still fearful. But there is another layer here. There is even more going on, because the scariest thing in this story is not the storm. Not by a long shot. No, you see, there's a real surprise here, because the disciples have a real reason to be afraid, and it is not the raging sea. Look with me, look at it with me on verse 41. They, the disciples, were terrified. They were terrified. Literally, they had great fear. And Mark here very deliberately uses the same mega word that he's used of the storm before. Jesus, see what happened here? Jesus asked them, "Why did you have fear?" And they respond now with an even greater level of terror. But why is that? The sea is calm now. Surely there is no reason for fear at all. Surely Jesus has removed every source of anxiety. But do you see what's going on? Outside the boat, there is no danger at all. It is as rough as my bath. So what makes them feel so unsafe? What has them quaking in their sandals? Far more than the waves, when the waves were threatening to capsize the boat. You don't have to guess, just read the rest of verse 41. They were terrified, and they asked each other, or more literally, they were terrified asking each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Do you see? It's not the waves that cause them to shake with fear. It is not the thought of drowning that paralyzes them. It is not now the howling of the wind and the crashing of thunder that brings them to their knees. It is Jesus himself. Do you see that? They are terrified, saying, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So who is this man? See, that's what terrifies them, because no normal man can do this. It is a remarkable thing to calm a storm like Jesus has done. If you don't think it's remarkable, I'm going to make the following suggestion to you. Next time the Bureau of Meteorology forecasts a storm for the Sydney Basin, get yourself to the harbour and get on a ferry. And as the rain comes in sideways and the boat smashes around you, make your way outside at the back of the boat where, don't worry, nobody will see you. They'll all be inside where it's safe. And then, when you're ready, stand at the back of the boat and go, "Still! Be quiet! You rebuke the wind and you call the storm to be silent, and then come back and let us know how you went." We all know how that's going to play out. Because no mere man can do this, can they? And if we ever met someone who could do this, we would not be a little bit afraid. And as Mark tells us all this, he wants to push us to think about it a little bit more. Because the question is a great one, isn't it? Who is this? No normal man can do this. So who is Jesus? Well, the answer is pretty clear. We heard it in our first Bible reading today. And it's not just there, it's in many other Psalms as well. But let me remind you what we read from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. "Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." So the implication is, I hope, obvious. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, there is only one who can still the raging storm. It is the Lord God Almighty. So who is Jesus? There is only one obvious answer. He is the Lord God Almighty. But if that's true, well, then that is a truly terrifying thing to contemplate. No wonder the disciples are terrified long after the storm is gone. Who can blame them? Here is a power far greater than the hurricane that is stilled. If the storm could have drowned them, just think what Jesus can do to them. So here is the great faith-fear conundrum of Mark's gospel. And you see it time and time again as people encounter Jesus. And you see that Jesus himself is the cause and the object of faith or fear. not simply the circumstances that people find themselves in. As people encounter Jesus' great power, as time and time again they see him acting as only God can act, they will respond in one of two ways. If they don't really understand him, if all they see is his raw power with no real grasp of how he will use that power, they will respond in fear. It is the only sensible thing to do. There is nothing more terrifying than an open display of raw might and force, even if only in potential. But if we know that the powerful one is there for our benefit, instead, we then feel safe and protected. Here, therefore, is someone to look after us, to care for us, to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. If, heaven forbid, someone were to enter this building right now, brandishing a firearm and waving it around, we might very well panic, and with good reason. There is raw, naked power that we cannot match, and we would be right to be afraid. But if a policeman walked in with the very same gun holstered at his side, the same power, but now carefully controlled and yet available for our protection, we would feel totally different. I mean, you walk past policemen probably every day with guns by their sides. But you don't feel unsafe, do you? We know what a policeman is there for. We know what they do and how they do it. And so we trust them. We have faith in them. And that is the difference Mark wants us to see here in the two ways that we can respond to Jesus. His power is clear. It is undeniable. It is the power of God himself. The question is, how do we respond to it? And of course, we are called to faith, to trust in Jesus, because we see just how he uses that power. He uses it to heal the sick and to care for those who have nobody else on their side. He uses his great power to actually forgive sin and to restore us to a right relationship with the God who made us. He is wonderfully loving towards us in the use of his power. The disciples asked, "Lord, don't you care?" And Mark has shown us and will continue to show us that Jesus does care, and care with great power. So here, then, is a call to faith in Jesus in all circumstances. See, yes, it is true that Jesus miraculously calms the storm, so it is right to call upon him and to trust him when life is hard. There is nothing that he cannot do, and there are, I know, many of us who know his great power when he intervenes when otherwise we had no hope. But friends, the crisis moment for the disciples is when there was no need for hope. In fact, it is even more than that. They had, first of all, they had no sense that Jesus would deliver, and yet Jesus still rescued them. And it was then in the calm that they were faced with the decision of how to respond to him. And so the reality is that Jesus is therefore trustworthy in both situations and everything in between. As Jesus shows us, as Mark's story shows us, the disciples coming face to face with Jesus, as he moves them from storm to calm, he is effectively asking his readers, he's asking us, what about you? What do you make of Jesus, whether you are in the storm or in the calm? What do you make of this man who the wind and waves obey and so much more? So what do you say, friends? Who is he? Whether you've known about him for decades or are just beginning to explore who he is, who do you think he is? And how will you respond to him? Well, we began this morning by asking ourselves what we are most afraid of. It's a question that Mark provides a challenging response to. Because you see, the most terrifying thing is to encounter the raw power of Jesus and yet not to understand who he is. The most wonderful thing is to see his power, to see that he will gladly use it for our benefit, and so to trust him and to follow him wholeheartedly. Faith, not fear, whether it's stormy or not. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who is like you, who is sent by you. We thank you for his power. And Father, we thank you that he used it for our benefit. Thank you for these great displays that show us who he is. And thank you for his cross, where in great power he gave himself up for death, that we may be forgiven our sin, our rebellion against you. Father, as we contemplate the great power of Jesus, help us to understand who he really is, and so to respond to him in faith, in trust, not in fear. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.